We ask for your presence here in this place this morning. In Christ's name, amen. We had made the point last week through the sixth chapter of Acts about the normalcy of the believer, the Christian, that taking the Spirit of Christ into us does not really make us so special as it makes us normal. The most normal human being in the world is the human being that has the Spirit of Christ, because apart from Christ in us, we are subnormal. We're not, because normalcy involves a being who possessed the Spirit of God. You see, everything turns around the Spirit. Not the psychic idiocies that you get in the market media, where they talk about spirits being in a home, haunting of houses, that kind of thing, demon spirits and so forth. That's all a peripheral issue. As a creation of God, the universe is an expression of His person. I have said in a number of occasions, and I'm going to say again now, that we really don't know why God made the world. I know what the theologians say, why God made the world or the universe. But usually what people come up with as the reason God made the world is human. And it's, you know, if they try to say God made the world to glorify Himself, you have to ask, what does that really mean to a human person? Or if we say God made the world to get a family for Himself, that comes out to be a little bit self-oriented and so forth. It's just hard for human beings to phrase or articulate the reasons why God does things. And you get along a lot better if you don't try to do that. When you talk to somebody about Christianity, about Christ, and they say, well, I don't know why God made the world, just say, well, I don't either. So let's just forget that whole subject. But I don't know. If you try to explain God, you're going to make it worse. He's probably up there saying, hey, look, just be quiet. Don't worry about that. Don't try to justify me. You're making a mess out of it. So trying to justify God for making this world, we don't know why He made it. But this much we can say. The expression of creation is, after all, a normal expression of God. You see, God has within Him the vitality of creativity. Just like with human beings, it is a vital part of human beings that they have the ability to, what we say, replicate, reproduce themselves. That's a vital part of human capacity. Or of living, even living things reproduce themselves or replicate themselves. That is a part of our vital capacity that separates us from things, from the world of inorganic matter, the world of mineral elements and so forth. One of the great differences then, of course, is that we have the capacity to reproduce, not just to reproduce lives per se, but to reproduce our own selves in a sense. You see, when we injure ourselves, we have the capacity to recover, to heal. Tissue knits together. That human capacity to reproduce, to replicate, to evolve life is part of its original imago Dei, part of its original image of God. God of all entities has the capacity to produce and reproduce and to give life. It is the Spirit that gives life. Only a spirit being could evolve the kind of universe we have, which beggars any human description of it. But it is beyond our understanding, the expanse of the universe that defies space-time consideration. We can't even think about it. A million years of a a unit, an entity traveling at 186,000 miles a second for a million years. We can't even fathom for a year traveling at 186,000 miles a second. But I want you to understand that if you get down to the very nitty-gritty of what life is all about, you have to reduce it to an almost spirit elements, even if you are talking from a scientific level. Which I'm not this morning, I'm just a layman in that field. I knock around a little bit in the area, but I'm not a specialist in that field. I have some men here that are would not be afraid to challenge me if I was wrong. I'm sure of that. This is something I would concur with, I'm sure. I'm trying to say to you then that the essence is almost spirit. In fact, I've said to you before that there is, of course, they're always developing or finding new elements, even within the submicroscopic. You may wonder how they can do that. It has to do with effects rather than they don't see the thing in itself. If they're examining the composition of an atom, they wouldn't see the thing in itself. They don't see a neutron, for example. They see the trajectory of the neutron. They see the results of the presence or absence of certain elements. Now, within that framework, they come up always with new elements and more unseeable elements. There are unexplainable actions within an atom that are branded by such kinds of terms. We don't understand what's going on. We don't even know what is here. We can't define the element, but we know that something is affected by it. That's the whole thing. And you find what is affected by something. That's how all the ranges of the submicroscopic universe are determined, by how something is affected. Like as you collect the gas and put it through the mass spectrometer, you find that a different weight of the gas of carbon or whatever, the different weight produces a different action on the needle. See? The point is the effect of it. Now, what I'm saying to you is when you, even in a scientific analysis, when you keep pushing back the frontiers of the universe and you get back to its most essential elements, you find yourself confronting the spirit world. As a scientist, you find yourself confronting the spirit world. Now comes the whole issue of creation. God, the eternal spirits, evolving a spiritual universe, a spirit universe, which only takes mass form in the application of energy. Mass in the universe is the result of the application of energy. We come to this conclusion then. God made his creatures, human creatures, in a spirit image, and that gives us then the potential to function with him in his eternal spirit universe. Today, to be part of that universe of the spirit, more or less, we take a little tube, adjustable, with some glass in it, and we put something underneath that tube and we fix our eyeball to it. You see what a little tiny cosmos we're in when we work with a microscope? An eyeball and a tube and a piece of glass, and we see something under it that is interesting. But it's a very tiny little microcosm that we're working in there. And there's no way that you can get into that. Now, I read a piece of fiction one time, some time ago, about a possibility. Here's a drop of water. And in the drop of water was a universe. And this scientist is looking at the drop of water that has been put upon this glass, you see. He looks at that drop of water and suddenly a human person appears in that. A little miniature girl is there, a little world around. All of a sudden it shrivels up and vanishes like that because the heat and the light just dries up that drop of water, and that whole world vanishes that he's looking at through this microscope. But you see, all of it is so space-time constricted. Every move we make is so laboriously slow. To go from one point to another, especially if you've been in the position, as I have, of having to catch planes or trains or something like that, and you start out from the terminus ad quod, or the terminus ad quem, you start out from this point, and your time to get to that point and catch the plane or the train is pretty limited. And then you feel the force of the space-time world you're living in. You've got to cover every inch of ground. And it's so limiting and such a burden to us that we feel that limitation. But, you see, that's a temporary vehicle, this body of ours, for a spirit entity, which is yet a prisoner of that space-time vehicle. One day, the spirit will be released from this and will receive a glorified vehicle which will be capable of accommodating the universe. And that will be then when our spirits are finally able to express their potential, which is to function with God in a spaceless, timeless universe. But I want you to take that knowledge now and get to the nitty-gritty of who you are and what this thing of Christianity is all about. In essence, the thing of Christianity, the thing of coming to Christ, perhaps a better way to express it, because Christianity has come to mean everything and nothing. In the name of Christianity, the Jews were butchered in the Inquisition. Today, the word Christianity is to a Jew anathema, not because so much, although he doesn't accept Christ, but a bigger problem with Christianity today among those who go into Israel to function is that Christian is a bad word. The cross is a symbol of death and destruction because under the figure of the cross, Jews were tortured in the Inquisition to get them to become Christians. So sometimes just using the word Christian is a problem. So I don't really like it too much now, the way it's been mishandled. Even the expression born again has been so mishandled as to mean almost nothing. So we'll just say, be identified with Christ. Be identified with Christ, what we're after. So the thing of being identified with Christ is not then a matter of assuming a certain system of religious ideas or symbols, or going through certain preconceived and humanly conceived steps, or the following of certain formulae. It isn't that at all. It's taking into our spirits, now, because of the fall, bereft of that spirit with God that we had, taking him into our spirits and thus finding our spirits renewed once again to be what they were in the beginning. This makes us very, very normal. And it does not make us special people, like we said last week. It doesn't make us special people who want to go out and do tricks, do magic things, marvelous things. We're not marvelous people. We're people of the Spirit, who are able to see the difference between the temporary, transient material world and the true or spirit world. It isn't to make the material world vanish or make it change. Having the Spirit of Christ in you does not normally prepare you to go out and change everything, to sprinkle everything with Tinkerbell's dust, so that it becomes noble, it's different, becomes magical. So you plow, what you do then, you see, is you plow through the mud. You're out there in the swamplands of the earthly cosmos, and you suffer the mosquitoes and the mire and so forth, and you plug away at life. Sometimes it's very hard. It's routine. It's dull. But you're there plowing your way through the swamplands. But becoming a member of Christ's family does not give you magic wings to fly out of the swamp or to touch the swamp with gold dust and have it turn into a broad highway for you. It doesn't do that. When I was a young child, there was a radio program called something like The Magic Boots. A couple of children, young people, had these magic shoes. And when they wore these magic shoes around, if they gave the formula, immediately they were whisked away from whatever their problem was. It was a fantasy world that we lived in those days. And we didn't really have that many deep problems they do today. Our neighborhoods were more or less stable. The average American citizen functioned in a fairly stable context. So we listened to these fantasy things, thought they were all right. Well, they were these magic boots, and the moment they gave the formula, immediately they sprang from their problem. So that was the way they got people out of predicaments in those days, was to say the magic formula. But you see, today, in a large segment of the church, it's the same thing. They feel that becoming a Christian gives you the magic formula, and if you have enough faith, or you have enough of righteousness or whatever else, and you sprinkle your problem with this, it goes away. And if it doesn't go away, it's because you don't have enough faith or you're not good enough, which eliminates a great percentage of the Christian population. From time to time, none of us have enough faith to do anything. We have enough faith to call on God. But if we think the quality of our faith is such that God has to respond to it because it's so great, we're misinformed. The only faith you have in the world is faith that Christ has as part of your spirit. It's Christ's faith in you that reaches out for the things you need. The essence of what we're saying is that to join up with Christ does not mean now to get a magic wand or some magic boots so that life should suddenly become lovely for you. You are normal when the Spirit of Christ comes into you, because you now have the potential of functioning in a universe where normalcy is spirit. You mark what I'm saying. The most real element of this universe and the most stable element is spirit, because it is sustained by God's Spirit. And for us to join that normalcy, we take His Spirit into us. And people call it by many different labels, but it all adds up to the fact that our spirits only become normal when we take the Spirit of Christ into us. When we go out into this world armed with the Spirit of Christ in us, we are as Jesus was in this world. As He is or was, so are we in this world. That means what? It means that as Jesus was a prisoner of the space-time world for the moment and had Himself to plunge through the swamplands, He had to put up with the idiocies and idiosyncrasies of life. He had to suffer the problems of the human person, of hunger and of thirst and of rejection and all the things that belong to the human person. As Jesus had to suffer those things, so we also have to suffer those things. But as Jesus did not bail Himself out with magic tricks, we are not to bail ourselves out with magic tricks. And go back to his temptation, you see. After his entrance into the meaning of his ministry, he went before John the Baptist and was baptized. And then he went off into the wilderness for 40 days. The Bible says he was tempted of the devil. The word tempted means tested, incidentally. And well, toward the end of this time, he was very hungry and hadn't eaten. Satan came to him and said, look, why don't you relieve this condition by turning these rocks into bread? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He refused to deliver himself from earthly suffering because he had a higher meaning in his life than that. By the same token, he refused to be delivered to test God's powers by going to the pinnacle of the temple and casting himself off. By the same token, he refused to receive on a miraculous basis the kingdoms of the world. In other words, Jesus, in his testing of Satan, refused to deliver himself from the course of human suffering. Peter says, as he suffered in the world, he left us an example of his suffering that we should follow in his steps. I want to say this at Mother's Day, in the midst of this celebration, much sorrow and distress in the matter of motherhood. But if you believe that coming to Christ means suddenly sweeping away your problems and your sufferings and your sorrows, you're in trouble. Because it's not the way it is. But the Spirit of Christ in you gives you the capacity to cope with this thing. It gives you the capacity to cope with motherhood. The only way you survive this in peace is to have the Spirit of Christ in you, which provides you with the spirit of motherhood, incidentally, as you exercise his gift to you. But the Spirit of Christ in you gives you the capacity to cope with motherhood. But it does not give you the capacity to wish the child away. Coping with motherhood in the Spirit of Christ gives you the capacity to hang in there, but not the capacity to have a husband transformed by Christ so he'll help you. People have been very disappointed in faith because it hasn't happened. Why hasn't Christ saved my husband? Or why hasn't he made him quit drinking? Or why hasn't he done this or that? And I'm not even sure he's ever going to. Because there's an element of the human will here that if a man wants to be that way, that's the way he is. Or a woman has to be that way. Christ goes only so far in creating conditions under which people are encouraged to come to him. He lets matters take place in the life of people that draw them to himself one way or another, but he can't push them over and impose. He doesn't impose salvation on anyone. So if you've got a very tough situation right now, it's not changing, and nothing seems to be any different than a year ago, I'm here to say to you that the difference is that in the Spirit, with the Spirit of Christ in you, you have the capacity to cope with that day after day. And if your focus is on how can I cope with life in the Spirit in the name of Christ, if that's where your focus is, you'll make it. If your focus is on the magic boots or on Tinkerbell's golden dust, you're going to be constantly disappointed. Now, this man, Stephen, it says of him in verse 8, and Stephen was full of grace and power, or Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing wonders and signs among the people, and certain stood up of the synagogue, of which is called of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and so on. They were interrogating Stephen, But they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spake. I think we would just look at it. They were not able to resist the spirit and the wisdom. In other words, the spirit of Christ in Stephen expressed himself to the people around him with a power, the ones his accusers, with a power that they were not able to resist. Now, I will say this to you. That doesn't mean that they all became Christians. It just means that he got through to them. They heard the message. And it turned them into terrorists. Hearing Stephen's message, which the Spirit bore into their hearts, they stoned him to death. The point is this. If you are possessed with the Spirit of Christ, it does not necessarily mean that you will be able to do wonderful thing. But it means that you will be able to move through this quagmire of the world effectively. Effectively. You will cope with life effectively. You will survive. And you will gain from life what Jesus gained from it. The strength to survive in it. Even if he was crucified, it didn't change anything. Crucifixion only released him from the space-time restrictions and glorified him. Even death for us who have the Spirit in us merely releases us from the space-time complex. If God is not, in some miraculous way, changing your circumstances, he has his reasons for letting you live as you do. And the thing to do is to focus on the fact that you are a spirit being and that your real power is that the spirit in you reaches out and is able to meet the needs of your situation. For you, able to meet your need in the situation. But it's more than that. The Spirit cuts through the jungle of your complex relationships and problems and allows you to continue moving along in your life. And you know the Spirit of Christ is in you not because you have the power to change your circumstances, but because you have the power to survive in the midst of them. That's the message of Acts to us. We have become spirit beings able to live in a sense above the tawdry, routine, devastating circumstances of life. In our attitude, we can soar like the eagles, you see. Well, I think we'll stop. And Father, we thank you for these words today now that we believe have come to us through the meaning of the Scripture and through the power of the Spirit. We pray that you will help to apply that to all of us here today. In Christ's name, amen.